We read from Holy Scripture tonight, Matthew chapter 7, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7. These words of the Savior: "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is the word of God. We call your attention to verse 11, especially verse 11. We looked at 7 through 11 a couple of weeks ago in connection with the introductory sermon on prayer. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And now notice, too, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone, notice that, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. One more passage I call to your attention, and that is verses 19 and 20 of Philippians 4, where we read, But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God, and the word and should be translated there, even. Now unto God, even our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because God is our Father, he will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the point of that statement. It's on the basis of these passages and a host of others in sacred scripture that we find the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. And people of God, you may wonder what in the world this has to do with applicatory. If so, let me remind you that according to the Word of God, as summed in question and answer 116, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. The chief part of thankfulness for what God has done for us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the Lord's Supper, of course, is all about. All right, question 120. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. As the perfect and model prayer, the Lord's Prayer contains all of the principles of what prayer must be. These are the principles according to which we must pray. No vain repetition must there be of words. The prayer Jesus taught us is very brief. Every word belongs. Take away one word, and we mar the prayer. Its address is Our Father, and that places us immediately before our God, face to face with the Almighty God who is in heaven. It also impresses upon us that we pray in the communion of the saints, whether that be when we pray individually, or whether we pray at home, or whether we come here to church and are led in prayer by the pastor. Always we pray in the fellowship of the saints. It is not my Father, but our Father. Forgive us our debts. The entire prayer reminds us, in the third place, that God and God's will and kingdom and power and name and glory, this must be our first and main concern in prayer. There is only one petition in the entire prayer that concerns specific earthly need. Give us this day our daily bread. Just that. For the rest, it's all concerning God. In our sermons on this prayer, there are two questions we need to answer. What is the specific meaning, that's obvious, of each petition, each part of the prayer? We have to know that, otherwise we can't pray properly. Prayer must be more than mere words and repetition of words. And the second question we need to answer is, what is the spiritual attitude of heart which is required for true prayer? We need to pray as we must worship, in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit. If we do not pray in that way, we're only hypocrites in the sight of God. With that in mind, we consider this evening the address of the perfect prayer of Jesus also as it applies to us having been to the table of the Lord this morning. Praying or addressing our Father in heaven, we do that in the first place reverently and obediently, and secondly, in deepest humility. Our Father, which art in heaven. We note first that this is not a petition, but an address. Before bringing our requests, expressing our need, we're taught how properly to address God. Now you understand, people of God, the address is not a mere formality. It's not a matter merely of politeness that we might show when we address an elder, one who is older and more experienced than we, our parents or grandparents or the older members of the congregation. Nor is this address a mere formality. We are taught to address the living God, face to face, if you will. And in that address, we approach the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one only true and living God. And we stand consciously in His very presence. That ought to give us pause. This is not a thoughtless expression of something we memorized as young children, but it's a conscious effort to speak to God as He is. And God as He is revealed by God Himself to us in His Word. From Genesis 1 verse 1 to the very last verse of Revelation 22, this is God's revelation of Himself. It's all God. It's not creation, first of all. It's not providence. It's not this doctrine or that doctrine. It's not some interesting history of the nation Israel in the Old Testament era. It's not all of those things, first of all. It's God. God revealing Himself as the Father for Jesus' sake of His people. God has made us His own children. God has given to us to know that we are His children. And He comes to us as our Father for Jesus' sake. And as such, the address is indispensable to proper prayer. It's because God is our Father that we can come to Him and that we even dare, or to borrow the language of Hebrews chapter 4, have the boldness to come before His throne of grace. We look upon Him and we know Him as our Father. That is how we pray, according to the teaching of Jesus. And we have, in that same connection, the undying confidence that our Father will surely hear us and will certainly answer us. And the address is beautiful. Oh, yes, it is. Let's understand, it doesn't exclude other forms of address. Jesus didn't mean to tell us when He said, "After this manner, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven." Jesus didn't mean by that to say this is the only address we may use. There are examples of other forms of address in Scripture. Solomon, for example, at the dedication of that beautiful temple in Jerusalem, of which we read in 1 Kings 8, addresses God this way, "Lord God of Israel," emphasizing not only by the name Lord, but also God of Israel, God's sovereignty and His sovereignty and faithfulness as Israel's God. O Lord our God, we read as an address to prayer in the Bible, emphasizing our covenant relationship with the Almighty God. Or Lord of hosts is yet another address, stressing God's infinite glory and almighty power. The circumstances in which we pray often determine how we address our Lord. The state of mind, the specific need we wish to express, cause us to think of God in the light of certain of His attributes, the characteristics of His divine and holy being. His mercy, for example, His grace, His omnipresence, and so on. Never are the prayers of God's people so fervent and powerful and meaningful as those uttered from beds of sickness or when the child of God is dying and knows it, or when he or she has lost a beloved spouse or child or parent or friend. If we address him accordingly, that's perfectly proper. For example, you have probably one of the most profound prayers in all of the Bible. Luke 18 reveals to us the prayer of the publican who smote upon his breast and uttered these words, God be merciful to me, the sinner. But all this is implied in the address, our Father. And that's certainly fundamental. If we can't or if we don't dare to call upon God as our Father, we cannot pray. Or if we conceive of Him as not being in heaven, then we drag Him down and conceive of Him as our equal. A more beautiful, a more profound address, and all-comprehensive address cannot be found. It expresses, on the one hand, God's intimacy, His nearness with us, in His love, and at the same time, His high and holy majesty in heaven. What does the address mean? Who is addressed? Our Father. Not only the first person of the Holy Trinity, the one we call the Father, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's true, we call upon God as our Father only in Christ and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. But we do not pray merely to the first person of the Trinity. We address the triune God as our Father. The triune God is the Father of the creation, who said, let there be, and there was, who spoke and it was done, commanded and it stood fast. And as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And in relation to us, that Father, that triune God, is our Father in Christ and by the grace of the Spirit in our hearts. What we're saying when we say our Father is this: We are confessing that God made us to be His dear children. Think of that. Just pause with me a moment, people of God, and think of that statement. God made us to be His children. The infinitely glorious God so formed us that there is a creaturely reflection of His own likeness in us. There is a statement in the Scripture that is so profound it defies explanation. I have reference to 2 Peter 1, verse 4, where the Bible says, we are partakers of the divine nature. Think of that. We, sitting here in church tonight, are sharers, that's what the word partaker means, of the divine nature. Professor Hooksema suggested when I accepted the call to Doon, Iowa, that my first series be on 2 Peter. Why he did that, I really don't know. He never said why. But immediately I was faced with that text. And I remember how I struggled with it and didn't do it justice. I know I didn't. I don't recall what I said. But one of my other colleagues also got the same advice, and I'll never forget it. Was Reverend Dale Kuyper. I'm sure he doesn't mind if I tell you this little story. He called me one Saturday night. He says, Deck, I got to preach on 2 Peter 1 tomorrow morning, and I don't know what to say. The text says we're partakers of the divine nature. You preached a series on this, didn't you? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, what did you say? I said, I don't know. Partakers of the divine nature. That's the way God made us. Think of that, people of God. And on the basis of this likeness, a communion there is of life and love, so that in a creaturely way we reflect God's virtues, something of God's knowledge, something of His righteousness and holiness. It means, think of that, mind you, it means we have the right to be called God's children, and to claim His care and live in covenant fellowship with Him. Our Father. That's what we're saying when we address God that way. And don't forget, this is prayer. Our Father is not an expression of mere doctrine. He who says it is conscious of that relationship between himself and God and is confessing all that's implied in that, assured of his privilege to be called a child of God, certain that God is indeed his Father for Jesus' sake, and he has that childlike reverence and confidence in God. That's the foundation of all our praying. Is it your foundation in prayer? Our Father, confident we are that God has made us a reflection of His own divine being, with the desire to be righteous as He is, holy as He is, trusting, not doubting, that God loves us, trusting and believing that He will not fail to bless us with all things necessary for soul and body. In that childlike confidence, in that deep reverence, we enter into the most holy place of God our Father. How is that possible? Only by grace. only by grace. There is a terrible error, almost flaunted, also in our day. Men speak of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. God is the Father of all men, and by virtue of creation, all men are in some sense the children of God. Anybody and everybody may call upon God as Father. All have the right to be called the children of God. People of God, that notion fails to reckon, refuses to reckon with the terrible, terrible reality of that three-letter word. Sin. Sin. Oh, it's true. By virtue of creation in God's image, Adam was the son of God. But by his fall, that image was turned into its very opposite, so that the original relationship was destroyed. And no man, no human being, has any rights at all by nature. We were cast out of God's presence. We've become aliens and strangers and enemies of God. By nature, we are of our father, the devil. Sheer presumption it is. Terrible blasphemy when anyone thoughtlessly addresses the Almighty as Father. Abominable, that is, in God's sight. It's possible only by grace. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ adopted us to be His children and heirs in Christ. We read that, don't we? Every time we read the baptism form, we who were not His children were given the right and the privilege to be called the children of God. And when we pray, "Our Father," we confess we have no rights in ourselves. It's only by the grace of God that we are the children of God. God graciously elected us in Jesus from all eternity. He chose us to be, in Christ, His own dear Son. God realized that counsel of eternal predestination in time at the cross of Jesus, where His body was broken and His blood was shed as complete atonement for all our sins. Christ obtained for us the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of God, and life everlasting in the power of His resurrection. God's own seal, the resurrection of Christ, God's own seal that all has been accomplished. As the redeemed in Christ, we have the right to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's what we celebrated by the sacrament at the table of the Lord this morning. We are the children of God, and as we leave that table, reverently and in the confidence of faith, we may address God as our Father. What a privilege. Yes, by faith. Our conscience may accuse us. We sin all the time. How dare we pray? In the assurance of the fact, and only in the assurance of the fact that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior. We're not our own. That's our only comfort. Looking at the cross, seeing there the mighty victory over our sin and depravity by the wonderful grace and mercy of God. We know that for Jesus' sake, God is our Father who regards us as His own beloved children. That's what communion is all about. Even more, God realizes that sonship in our hearts. Human parents may adopt a child. I have no criticism of parents who adopt a child. I can understand why they would do so and want to do so. And covenant parents, covenant husband and wife, godly husband and wife, can give a child a wonderful rearing in the fear of God. And hopefully God can use that means as well to bring that adopted child into the church. But while that child may legally be theirs, it can never be their blood, their flesh and blood. The wonder of God's adoption of us is that He does make us His own children. Remember, partakers, sharers of the divine nature. Remember Jesus? Jesus, according to Hebrews 2, did not take upon Himself the nature of angels, but the flesh and blood of the children. For which reason, Holy Scripture says in that second chapter of Hebrews, Jesus, mind you, the only begotten Son of God and very man, is not ashamed to call you and me brethren, brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful? That's what regeneration is all about. Born again with life from above, through the power of the Spirit of Jesus. God calls us out of the darkness into His marvelous light so that we hate and repent of all our sins and long for His favor. He sheds abroad without measure through the Holy Spirit His love in our hearts. He unites us by faith to Jesus, so that we receive all the blessings of salvation Jesus merited on the cross. And He assures us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, in the preaching of the Word, by which we are given to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd, and in the sacraments, that we are His own. The Spirit witnesses with our spirits, as Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And He signifies and seals those wonderful blessings to us as His children through baptism and through the Lord's Supper as well. And the fruit of this grace is we pray in thankfulness, Our Father, confessing that we've become the children of God, conscious of it by the fruit of the Spirit, living in our hearts, the love of God, manifest in that we love one another and desire to keep all of God's commandments, conscious too, oh yes, that we have just a small beginning, just a principle with all kinds of sin remaining. And so we pray as God's dear children, and we will always pray with every prayer for forgiveness, for grace to fight against our sins and sinful natures, longing for the perfection of the glory of God's presence. All this is what we say, in essence, when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." That is indeed the chief part of thankfulness, calling upon God. And then, oh yes, don't forget this, and then too, we are assured that much less will God deny us the good things that then will our parents deny good things to their children. Much less will God deny the good things of life and salvation to his children. That's what Jesus told us. And that's why we read Matthew 7 again. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," Jesus said, "shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him." And so tonight the question becomes, people of God, what is your need? What is it? How is it with you tonight? Oh, we're all in church. We all look so nice in our Sunday best. What's behind all of that? Are you fighting a besetting sin? Are you struggling with a terrible temptation? Pray. Pray. "Our Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." Are you sorrowing? Are you lonely? Pray. O Heavenly Father, thou hast promised to be with us always. Be with us now. Don't forsake us, Lord. Comfort us. Are you anxious? Are you despairing? Pray. Pray. Cast your worries, the scripture says in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's translated cares. Cast your worries upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Our Father will never deny us what we ask in true faith. Are you sick or in trouble? Pray. Pray, child of God, pray. Go to our Father in heaven. He will hear. He will answer. He will care for you. But ask in humility. Think of that. When we pray, God draws us to himself, takes us into his fellowship, and we have boldness to come to him. We don't flee from his awesome presence, but with childlike confidence, we pour out our hearts to him. But that doesn't mean we regard God as our next door neighbor or as our equal. Some people talk to God as if he were merely another person. Such familiarity is not born out of a heart that realizes who God is. But such familiarity, according to the well-known phrase, breeds contempt. Yes, it does. Remember, always remember, never forget, we are praying to God. When Isaiah the prophet, think of that great man of God, through whom the Lord spoke wonderful, wonderful words of the blessed gospel, when Isaiah saw in vision the glory and the majesty of God and heard the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." What a marvelous privilege it is to come into God's presence. Never forget, our Father is God, whose glory fills the entire universe, who dwells in a light that no man can approach. That's why Jesus said, we are to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. That isn't a limitation of God. God is not distant, limited to heaven or what have you. When Solomon finished that beautiful temple in Jerusalem, he confessed this, behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? God is the transcendent God, far above every creature. He's everywhere present. He's not far from any one of us, but he is God who is in heaven. Jesus taught us which art in heaven, lest we form any earthly conception of God's majesty, and that we might expect from him all things necessary for soul and body. We don't just pray to some abstract power, some impersonal, undefined supreme being, some big fat Buddha or Allah or what have you. We pray to God in heaven. Heaven, where the angels behold his majesty and glory. Heaven, which is his sanctuary, where he's revealed in Jesus, who continually intercedes for us with a perfect prayer. There is revealed God, who forgives all our sins. Look to heaven, people of God, in your prayers. Turn your eyes away from this earth, where there is only moth and rust corrupting and destroying. Which art in heaven? Yes, that means God is far above us, infinite in all his glory, in wonderful virtues, exalted in power, in distinction from the idols of men's conception. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That awareness determines our attitude in prayer. We pray humbly, will not be rash with our mouths, will not be thoughtless, will not pray out of mere habit, will humble ourselves before God's great glory and majesty, because we will never forget we are undone, filthy sinners, and God is the all-glorious God. God is in the heaven. Thou art upon the earth, wrote the inspired Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. What is the conclusion to that? God is in the heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. But that's also our assurance. God is in the heavens. He's almighty. He will surely grant us all our need, everything we need. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to doubt that. He's in the heavens. He is God. He is able, and he's willing, because he's our Father in heaven. So it's only believers who pray this. Our Father, our. That's exclusive of all who despise the Word of God. It's inclusive of all those given to Jesus. Therefore, we pray in that consciousness too. We can't pray to God if we can't say, our Father, and mean every single child of God. We can't go to our Father if we have hatred in our heart for even one saint. We mean every child of God. There must be no envy. There must be no jealousy. We must bear no grudges in our hearts. This is how we must pray. Our Father, conscious that it's by His grace alone, in Christ, that we've become His children and heirs, which art in heaven, conscious that our Father is sovereign. His is all the power and the glory forever. And for Jesus' sake, all that power and glory are for us, His children, and for all of His children. Let's pray then to our Father, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. We celebrated that this morning. Here's the only way of thankfulness. How shall He not, with Him also, freely give us all things? Amen. Father, we thank Thee that we may know Thee to be our Father for Jesus' sake. Grant, Lord, that having been to Thy table this morning, we may leave the house of God tonight and live our lives in such a way this week and all the days of our pilgrimage in thankfulness to Thee, our wonderful Father, who art in heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen.